Well, good evening. It's great to be here. Great to be worshiping with you all. Great to be studying the Bible with you all. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12? The book of Genesis, chapter 12 this evening. And we're right in the middle of chapter 12. We'll start at verse 10. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening that you've given. And your word says that when we study, when we learn the Bible, that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. It tells us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord. And so that's what we're here to do tonight, Father, to grow in our understanding, to grow in our faith, to deepen our faith. And we pray that you would facilitate that very thing as we gather around, we gather in this sanctuary. We call this a sanctuary because here we can block out the world. And we pray that you would do that. We all come with something, something from the day, something from the week, something from work, something from the doctor's office, something from the community, something from the news. There's something on everyone's mind. But Lord, we pray that for this next few moments, you would allow us to focus 100% on your word, because we understand that your word is good for training in righteousness. Your word is good for all things that are godly, all things that we need to know for life and how to navigate this life. And so how we deal with those things that are on our mind comes from this book. And so, Lord, we gather to study it today, and we pray that you would allow us to do that, that you would bless this time, that you would open our minds to your truth as we look at these words in Jesus' name. Amen. When he was 21 years old, he failed at business. When he was 22 years old, he was defeated in a legislative race. He failed at business when he was 24 again. At 26, he lost his girlfriend to death. At 27, he had a nervous breakdown and was rendered unable to operate. At the age of 34, he lost a congressional race. When he was 36, he lost another. When he was 45, he was defeated in a race for the Senate. At 47 years old, he failed in an effort to become vice president. And at 47, again, lost another Senate race. But by the age of 52, we elected him president of the United States of America. When we think of Abraham Lincoln, oftentimes that's not what goes through our mind. That's not what comes to mind. When we think of Abraham Lincoln, we tend to think of the Gettysburg Address. We think of the Emancipation Proclamation. We think of President Abraham Lincoln. We think of the man that freed the slaves, the man that won the Civil War, the man that defeated Jefferson Davis and the Confederate States of America, keeping our Union intact. When we think of Abraham Lincoln, we think of the 13th Amendment. We think of things like the elimination of habeas corpus. We think of things like Ford's Theater. We think of the assassination and John Wilkes Booth. There's a lot of things we think of when we think of Abe Lincoln. But oftentimes, we don't think of the failure. In fact, I'm sure for many of us, it's news to hear he lost more than he won. Because he has been considered to be one of the greatest presidents this nation has ever seen. And yet, when we think of Abe Lincoln, that's not what comes to mind. And that's kind of the problem when it comes to great people. We tend to forget that they're people, that they have failures, that they have shortcomings. We forget that they're imperfect. And the same thing that happened to Abraham the president also happens with Abraham the patriarch. Because when we get to the New Testament, we find that the Jews very often idolize Abraham. They hold him up on kind of this pillar, and he's in this ivory tower, and for many of them, he could do no wrong and never sinned, and he was this model of perfection. They forget that he had some failures, and instead they hold him up almost as a type of demigod. It was in the Gospel of John when Jesus was having a conversation with the Jews and the Pharisees, and he was giving one of his I Am discourses that Abraham actually came up. And we get to see kind of, you might call, the peak of the idolization of Abraham himself, because Jesus said this. He said, I am the way. He says in John chapter 8, verse 51, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did all the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Are you greater than our father Abraham and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be, they ask. And Jesus says in just a few verses later, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we go on to read that that statement enraged the Jews so much that they picked up stones to throw at him. He insulted Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish nation. And that was so offensive that it deserved death, at least in their mind. The problem was the idolization. The problem was putting Abraham in a spot that he, frankly, did not deserve, as no person deserves to be in that kind of spot. Because Abraham had failure. Abraham had shortcomings. Abraham stumbled. And as we come into chapter 12, really the middle of chapter 12 here, we start to see some of the very first failures of Abraham's ministry. These aren't remembered. They're not publicized. They're not put up in big red letters throughout the New Testament. It seems people forget this part of his life. But we see the first two major failures of Abraham as we come into Genesis 12. A very righteous man, but imperfect. Notice it says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. In the book of James from the New Testament, it says in the very first chapter in the second verse, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because he goes on to explain, those trials exist for the purpose of building your faith, of making you stronger in faith and rooting you deeper in the Word and deeper in Christ and making you more unshakable as a believer. Well, here we see Abraham facing his very first trial of faith, and he fails miserably. You'll remember back to the very beginning of this book in chapter 12, but in verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. In other words, Abram, you don't know where you're going, but pick up your stuff and leave. I'll direct you. You don't know how long it'll take you to get there. You don't know what the terrain will be like. You don't know what the scene is like when you get there. You don't know how hospitable or hostile it may be, but pick up and go. And we see Abram does that very thing. He's obedient to the Lord. He has the faith to follow God. But now we see that faith is tested because he has an opportunity. He comes to the land and there's a famine. And rather than staying in this land of Canaan that God has brought him to, you remember that he goes south and he goes due west into the land of Egypt. He basically gets to the land of Canaan and says, this isn't gonna work. There's a famine, there's no food, I can't live here. And so he leaves and he goes into Egypt. And not only does he doubt God's ability to preserve him, he doubts God's ability to protect him, because the first failure was doubting the preservation, going down into Egypt, not staying in Canaan. The second failure was the lie to Pharaoh, because he comes into Egypt and he thinks, there's no way I'm going to survive if they know I'm married to you, but they'll probably kiss up to me a little bit if they think I'm your brother because they want my blessing. So let's concoct this story so we get away with it. And he thought he had. And he concocted this lie, and they gave this lie to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh fell for it. But then notice the fallout from it. In verse 17, it says, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You see, Abram, this man who would become Abraham, this man the New Testament Jews idolized, this man who had no fault, who was greater than anyone else, has doubt. And he fails in his first mission. Go and trust the Lord. And he doesn't do it in either way he possibly can. He doesn't trust God's provision. He doesn't trust God's protection. And so he sins. And what we see is that sin does not exist in a vacuum. When we sin, when we make a mistake, when we go against the Lord, when we miss the mark, and we'll call it what it is sin. When we do that, it affects the people around us, believers and unbelievers alike. You remember from the very first couple of chapters looking at Adam and Eve and their sin and how that affected all of the human race. Well, Abraham's sin affected the people around him as well. And it affected Pharaoh. And because of that sin, there were plagues throughout his entire house. I also find it a bit interesting that Abraham is acting as an unbeliever, and so God sends an unbeliever to rebuke him. Abraham is given this promise, go to a land that I'll show you, and instead he diverts his attention. He goes into the land of Egypt, and God uses Pharaoh, an unbeliever, a pagan in that world, to rebuke this man of righteousness. And so we see Abram called to his very first ministry. And yet because of his shortcomings, because he is human, Abraham stumbles. Abraham fails. Verse 1, chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt. He left Egypt. He went up. And that's interesting because not only did he go up geographically, you might make the argument, and some have before, that he went up spiritually. He learned a lesson in Egypt that we're about to see. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Have you ever done something that you thought would help, and it blows up, and you regret doing it in the first place because it caused you all kinds of frustration? I don't know how many times we've been driving somewhere, and the GPS will tell us to go down a road 3 or 4 miles and then take a turn. And then I say, yeah, it's okay, honey, but I can cut that corner. Look at this road off to the left. We'll just cut that corner. It'll save us 5 minutes. And before I know, that road off to the left veers into another direction I didn't anticipate, and I'm lost. And I spend the next 30 minutes simply trying to get back to where I was when I made that turn, and what should have saved me 5 minutes has now cost me an hour. That's usually how that goes. We've all been in a situation where we've done something with the intent of making life easier, making life better, and yet then we regret ever doing it in the first place. That's where Abraham is right now. You see, God called him and sent him to the land of Canaan, but Abraham said, well, it's too hostile there. There's a famine there. I'll go into the land of Egypt. And so he goes into the land of Egypt, but then he runs into all these problems with Pharaoh. He's lying and he's cheating and he's disobeying the Lord and he's being called to the mat by an unbeliever only to be sent back right to the place he was at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And if you were to look on a map at the location of these two cities, Bethel and Ai were real cities, and if you look at modern-day Jerusalem, go north about 20 miles, and that's right where Abraham was, right north of Jerusalem. And so that's where he is, verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. We have a situation where there's just simply too much going on in one place. We've got one land divided four ways: the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Lot clan, and Abram's clan. Two families, two nations, well, four nations, four families, four groups of people, but primarily we're focusing on the two. Two different entities all trying to share the same location, and it's just simply too much for that land to bear. And what we see here is probably the very first time in history there has been a dispute over natural resources. And as you can imagine, that dispute has never stopped. It still goes on today. Back in the 1940s and the late 1930s, Adolf Hitler invaded the neighbors around him for the stated reason of taking over natural resources. He wanted iron ore. He wanted access to naval ports. He wanted fishing. He wanted all kinds of resources in addition to what he called living space. He felt the people of Germany were too crowded together. They needed more area, and so they had the right to expand, and so he invaded. He started conquering Europe, all over natural resources. Fast forward to the early 90s, and Saddam Hussein does the exact same thing. In 1991, the fifth largest army in the world at the time invades the peaceful neighbor to the south of Kuwait because of natural resources. Kuwait had a very high percentage of the world's oil, and Saddam Hussein moves in, taking that oil, trying to bolster his own kingdom. And disputes over natural resources just haven't stopped. They go on every single day around the world. And we see the very first one here. And it's always interesting because it seems that whether it's a natural resource or it's money or it's some kind of material good, that material good has the ability to bring out the human bad. It brings out the worst in people. The attachment that people tend to have to money and to stuff causes all kinds of problems. It causes strife in family. It can cause strife between nations, between peoples. And there's a lot of warning about that kind of behavior in the Bible. It says in 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says to keep your life free of the love of money and to be content with what we already have. You probably remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. One of the greatest sermon ever preached, probably lasted about a week. And he addresses that very issue that we see starting here between Abram and Lot. It gets addressed at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve God and money. You can't be spiritually driven and materially driven. Your heart can't be attached to a dollar sign and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You can't be divided. A house divided can't stand. And in this case, the house is divided. It's the house of Abram and Lot. They're relatives, they're neighbors, they're very close to one another, and yet they are divided over these resources. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells us again, what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And so we see that strife here. Material wealth has the ability, if we're not careful, to affect our lives in a very negative way, to cause strife, to cause hardship. I often tell people personally, I hate money. I really do. It sounds very odd. I like what money can do, but money itself, the stigma that comes with it, it is a necessary evil. And I emphasize that because it brings with it all kinds of suspicion and awkwardness and weird feelings and the need to be double-checked and triple-checked because you don't want the accusations. And now we have all these policies all because of material possessions, because of natural resources. And we see that strife start right here. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. There's only so much food. There's only so much grazing room. There's only so much pasture. And they're warring, they're strifing about it. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. We're family, Lot. Let's not argue over this. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, sometimes in a family, for the sake of peace, it's worth making a sacrifice. It's worth being the bigger person. It's not always fair. It's not always right. But it is a reality in some cases. And we've all been there. For the sake of harmony and peace in the family, you let the remark go. You let the insult go. You let the snide look just kind of slide. You ignore it. You don't bring it up. You let it go. This is Thanksgiving dinner. This is Christmas dinner. This is some reason we're getting together, and we want peace at this table. We want peace in our family. And because of that, we're not going to bring up every kind of little thing we have against each other. We let a lot of it go. For the sake of peace and family, we often let a lot of things go. Sometimes it takes the bigger person to create peace. And that's exactly what Abram is doing. He's being the bigger person. He's saying, Lot, we're family. We're related. This land is big enough for the two of us. You can have your pick. Pick wherever you want to go. I'll go somewhere else because it's not worth bringing the bad blood into the family. And notice it says in verse 10 again, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Remember the land with the famine. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. It's interesting because here we have two different men, two different hearts, two very different mindsets, two different intentions. On one hand, we have Abram, who's striving for peace. He's striving for harmony. He wants unity in the family. It's not worth the argument to him that will divide his family based on where it is they'll live. That's just not worth it for him. He'll go live somewhere else. Lot can have his choice. And so we see Abram taking that sort of high road. But then on the other hand, we see Lot. And we see an attitude of, I'm taking the best. And I'm thinking about me, and this is an opportunity to get one over and to better myself and to go after things that I think I need and to not think of my family, but to grab it all for myself. And we all remember the parable that Jesus gave in the Gospel of Luke talking about that very thing. He was giving a parable of a wedding feast, and he was talking about the place of honor at the table. And he says in Luke chapter 14, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will be with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place, that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself, Jesus says, will be humbled. And he who exalts himself, or he who humbles himself, will be exalted. You know, the Bible tells us that of all the sins we can commit, pride is the one that turns us into an enemy of God, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here we see that very thing, because Lot takes the place of pride. He takes the place of dignity, the place of honor, the place of ease. And Abram, on the other hand, takes the place of humility. He goes into the wilderness. He goes into the land of Canaan, the land there was a famine in, so he avoided and went down into Egypt. But my, how the tides will turn. Because as it turns out, the place that Abram goes will eventually be referred to as the land of milk and honey. The land that can satisfy all of his needs and provide for all of his needs and sustain a nation that exists even to this very day. Lot, on the other hand, choosing the place of honor, ends up living in the place that God will destroy in just a few chapters when he destroys the city of Sodom. And so the pride turns him into an enemy of God, while those who humble themselves, God has exalted. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if no one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise. Walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. What a promise. What a promise from God that not only will he bless Abram and will he bless his descendants and will he bless his line, just as he's promised he would do, but it will be such a blessing that it can't even be counted. He says, as the dust of the earth. Some versions say sand. You know, I looked it up this week, and in 1 pound of sand, which is about a handful, that's about a pound of sand, there are more than 7,000 granules of sand in a single handful. Now imagine all the sand around the planet, and what we start to see is the idea of the blessing of God. You know, it says in the book of Malachi, that if we try and outgive God, he says, test me in this. See if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that you can't even contain it all. So Abram has followed God. Abram has had a difficult start, but Abram has gotten back on track, and God has said, I will bless you. You've humbled yourself. You've recognized your mistake. You went down into Egypt. Okay, you messed up there, Abram, but you came back, built an altar, humbled himself before Lot, went into a place that God led him to that will eventually be called the land of milk and honey, a land where he will be blessed, a land where this nation will grow. And the best part about it is it happens. And we see it happen throughout the Bible. It says later on in chapter 22 of this book of Genesis, I will bless you and multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and in your offspring all the nations will be blessed. And we see that happens as well. Because from Abraham will come Isaac. From Isaac will come Jacob. From Jacob will come Joseph. And down that line, eventually we get to people like David, we get to Solomon, and if you keep going down that line, we get to Jesus Christ himself, the one who came to save every single person of every nation, a blessing to the world. We see Jesus, as I've said many times, on every page in every chapter of the Bible, even in the promise that he made to Abraham. Abraham's humility, by the way, is something, and his blessing that God gives him is something that will carry him later on. And Lot's humility, Lot's humbling, is something that will come back to haunt him later on. Because in the very next chapter that we'll look at next week, it is Lot, the one who prided himself and took the best of the best for himself and honored himself, who needs the rescue of Abram. And we'll see that happen next week in chapter 14. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are in the Bible, we can always see your promise of a Savior. We see how Jesus is alive and well. All the way back in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see the Creator himself. It tells us in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, is with us all the way from the beginning to the end, in every chapter, on every page. We give you all the praise for that. That even reading this story of Abram and his rough start, that we see the promise of a Savior even through that. And Father, as we read this and we study the life of Abram and we see the call of Abram and we see how he didn't always make the right decision, it reminds us that to be faithful, we don't need to be perfect. That you can work even through our imperfections, even through our lack of faith. That even in all of that, your will can be accomplished and will be. So Lord, we give you the praise for that as well. And we ask that you bless us as we go from here, as we conclude this service. Protect us, keep us safe, and give us an opportunity to minister to those around us as we reach out to them with a message of hope in Jesus' name. Amen.